let your baby boy one day walk on water. Did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy gives sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little boy, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy, Lord of all creation, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am.
Wonderful. Well, what a wonderful night we've had already. We just stopped right here and went home. We'd have been blessed of God, wouldn't we? But we're not, but we would if we did. And I want to say thank you, Brother Reed, and the entire choir for your hard work, for your dedication to present the Christmas music tonight. I want to say a word of thanks to Mrs. Combs, Mrs. Badger, Mrs. Reed for their diligence on the instruments and to play. And it takes time, takes hard work. You ever tried, could you imagine trying to play these songs on the piano or on the organ? And I appreciate these ladies giving their time and service to the Lord on the instruments. And thank you, choir, for your hard work, for your extra practice, for the time. That's the reason, folks, when people, they work hard to present a program, we need to pay attention. And we need to sit up straight and pay attention and not fall asleep. And when people put forth a hard effort to practice and work hard to present music, and we want to honor them. And I want to say a word of thanks to all who had a part in the special music tonight. It's a blessing. I love Christmas time, don't you? I love this time of season, and always centered around the birth of Christ. Let's take our Bibles tonight, if you would, and join me in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and then 1 Chronicles chapter number 15. 1 Chronicles 13 and 1 Chronicles 15. Now, don't stand just yet. I want to give you some background leading up to the verses that we're about to read here in just a moment. But I need to take you back, if you'll remember, when God gave Moses the instructions of how things were to be done among the people of God. Remember, he gave him instructions of how to build the tabernacle. He gave him instructions about how to administer and about the tabernacle, and gave him various sizes and diagrams and things of how things were to be done. Then if you'll remember when he gave him instructions about the Ark of the Covenant, he gave him specific instructions of how it was to be made, what size it was to be made. And he also said that there were only select people that were to carry that ark, and that ark was to be carried by the Levites, and it was to be transported in no other way but by those people. That was the instructions of God. That was not arbitrary, it was not selective. He said, this is how I want it done. And he just commissioned Moses, and he said, I want you to communicate this to the people. Well, when he went and communicated the instructions of God to the people, it was carried out from generation to generation to generation. You see, the instructions of God, folks, that we have in our hands, we call it the Bible. And it's the instructions of God that are being carried out from generation to generation to generation. And I want to say to you tonight, because if you miss this, you're going to miss everything I want to communicate tonight. If we miss how God has designed things, you can, listen now, you can do the right thing the wrong way. You cannot miss how God has designed things. Now I want you to join me, if you would, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Would you stand with me tonight? We're going to read a passage of Scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter number 13. You'll recognize the character here. Probably top five in all the Bible. It says in verse 1, 1 Chronicles 13, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So everybody's getting pumped up, they're getting excited, because the ark of God was about to be transported back to its rightful place among the people of God. So David gathered all Israel, verse 5, together from Sihor of Egypt even unto the entering of Hemath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. Now I want you to skip down to verse number 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And stop. Do you see something unusual here? Do you see something unusual about these verses we just read? Now let me remind you, God gave Moses the instruction of how the ark was to be transported. Here's a good man, an honest man, a man after God's own heart. And did you notice the scripture said that he brought the ark of God up by way of a cart? Did you see that? Doesn't seem to match up exactly with what God said of how it was to be transported. Verse 8. And David and all of Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. Man, I'm telling you, they're having a great time. They're about to go to worship and worship the living God. And when they came under the threshing floor of Sidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. That's one reason it was not to be transported this way. He said the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring up the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, I want you to just flip over, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Now, look at the picture here now. I'm going somewhere, so hang with me with this. God had given Moses the instruction that was passed down from generation to generation of how the ark was to be transported, how it was to be operated. David, a good man, a king, an honest man, wanting to do the right thing, the problem is he did it the wrong way. And because he did it the wrong way, church, it cost somebody their lives. Now, the thing about it is if you looked at the scripture, I mean, he's jumping, leaping, everybody's praising God, and they're like, man, this is going to be an awesome service until death came because it was not to be transported the way they transported it. Now, you know, it's one thing when you do something and never learn from your mistakes. It's another thing when you do something and then you reevaluate and find out, wait a minute now, something went wrong here. I need to find out what went wrong, get right with God about it. 1 Chronicles 15, it was in the house of Obed-Edom, the Ark of the Covenant was, for 3 months. And David, verse 1, chapter 15, made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the Ark of God but the Levites. Stop. What? How did things change from 1 Chronicles 13 to 1 Chronicles 15? Can I introduce to you tonight that maybe he went back and checked out what God wanted? May I say that he might have gone back and said, wait a minute, something went really bad wrong here. I need to go check the Word of God out and find out what went wrong and correct it and make it right. Look what he said. None should carry the ark but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place which he had prepared for it. Skip down to verse number 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asa, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Boy, now we're getting it right now. Now he's come to the conclusion that, you know what, the first time was not the right way. Even though it was right, I did it the wrong way. He said, but now I know it's the right thing. We're going to do it the right way this time. For because you did not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. Listen now. For that we sought him not after, notice this, the due order. He said it wasn't that we weren't sincere. He said we didn't seek him after due order. We did not follow the instructions exactly the right way. Now listen, he said we had the right idea, but we approached it the wrong way. And I want to speak to you tonight on those verses, and here's our subject matter for tonight, determining God's due order. Now Father, meet with us for the short time that we have. Open our heart, we pray. Teach us, we ask from the Bible in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. You ever gone to the store, bought something, brought it home, laid all the pieces out on the floor, got all the pieces put together, whatever you were putting together, and every piece was used? You thought, man, I did this right. Problem is, it just didn't operate like it ought to have. Until you went back and looked at the instruction manual. By the way, come on, guys, help me out. Why do we need instruction manuals? We know how to put this stuff together, right? I mean, it says on there that it's easy enough. All I need is these little tools. And listen, and it really doesn't, we really don't need to look at the instructions. All you have to do is have a pair of pliers and a screwdriver, right? We don't need instructions. What do you think? Don't insult me. I know how to put this together. And we use all the parts and we set it up, and then the wife comes in there and says, honey, that doesn't look like the picture on the box. Now listen, here's what we do. Well, what's wrong? I mean, I spent a lot of time on this. I labored in this. I've been here for over an hour putting this together. I know, honey, and I love you, but that's not right. It doesn't look right. Now listen to me. We're all guilty of doing the right thing the wrong way. You see, all the parts were there, and we used all the parts. The problem is we didn't put it together the way it was supposed to. You know why? Because we didn't look at the instructions. And the instructions told us how to piece it together. But because we're smarter than the people that made it, we're going to put it together the way we think it ought to go. Now listen to me. David was not a bad man. David was a good man. He just decided he'd do something the way he thought it ought to be done. And instead of transporting the ark by way of the Levites, he decided to commission that it be carried by cart. And then we find out that it really, really did some damage to some others' lives. You see, if there is a great importance to developing godly character, there can be none more important, church, tonight than securing it for the purpose of determining God's due order of process. You see, those who acquire godly character use that as a reservoir to dip into when it comes down to understanding what does God want, how does God want me to do it, and follow those instructions about how God wants it done. And by the way, it doesn't matter about time and how much time goes by. If God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter how much time's gone by. You see, it was just as good the day that God gave it to Moses as it was in David's day. He had no right whatsoever to alter the plan of God. The good thing about it is he learned. He said, listen, we didn't do it right the first time. He said, you guys pick this ark up and you're taking it in. Listen, it cost them 3 months though. 3 months of God's favor. 3 months of the blessings of God went by because someone tried to do something which was right. They just tried to do it the wrong way. May I remind you that we're told in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 40 that we're to let all things be done decently and in order. You see, think about this just for a minute, church, if you would. Think about the terminology that God used here in these verses. Did you notice he said all things? He didn't just say the things that are done inside the church house. He said all things which are done not just in the church house, but in your home as well. There are instructions of how to have a right type of marriage. There are instructions on how to raise godly children. There's instructions given in the Bible of how we're supposed to live, not just inside the church, but inside the home and outside the church walls. He said all things are to be done decently in order. That means socially, how we deal with people. It means economically. That means how we deal with our finances. Physically, how we take care of self. And spiritually, how we relate to God. He said all things are to be done according to instructions. In due order. We must then take from this church that it also includes inward and outward attention. God's got a design of how all things are to be done. But did you notice he said not just all things, he said they're to be done two ways. Number one, decently. He said they're to be done properly. They're to be done fitting with kindness. They're to conform to a standard. They're to be done decently according to the Scriptures. Now listen, it's not wrong to have great ideas, but if your ideas are different from God's, you got to go with God's idea. Hey, the thing about it is, could the cart have transported the ark? Yeah. Problem was, God said, I know it can be done that way, but that's not the way I told you to do it. And he said, just because you're king doesn't justify the fact that you get to change the rules. And listen, just because, folks, that we're saved, just because we have a place of leadership, listen to me, it doesn't mean that we have the right to change the rules. We don't have a right to change the rules. He said all things to be done decently, and then he said in order, according to regulation. They're to be done in order, according to regulation, in proper arrangement of things. I've told this story many times. My mom, growing up, loved to put together puzzles. She was one of those people, man, she could sit down at a puzzle and put one of those puzzles with thousands of pieces together. and she'd love to put those pieces of puzzle, those puzzles together. Every one of those pieces of puzzle had its own space. Those interlocking pieces of puzzle. If you tried to force one, listen, many of you were like me. You know, you get so frustrated putting them together and you get tired, your eyes are hurting, you just start trying to force pieces. If you're like me, I'd take my knife out and carve it. Put it in there. But you know, the thing about it is you can do whatever, you can force pieces of puzzle together, but after it's all together, it don't look right. You know why? Because it's out of due order. It's not in the order in which it was created. And God said, I have an order. Now, church, think about this. So from God's own commission, we can then determine this, that character is the actual element that propels structure and organization in our lives. Most people who battle and struggle with godly character also struggle with organization. They also struggle with structure in their lives. People who struggle with due order inwardly will also struggle with it outwardly as well. So due order, according to the scripture here, entails discipline. We must be disciplined in our life to follow the instructions. You know why, guys, when we go buy something, we don't look at the instruction manual? Because we're in a hurry. We want to get it done, get it over with, put it up, be done with it, right? And so we don't necessarily, or the instructions aren't really our concern. We just want to get it done as fast as possible so that we can get it finished, done, through, and move on to something else. Well, that may be okay with a bookshelf. That may be okay with a lawnmower, but it's not okay with God. Now, the thing about it is, you know what? If you go buy something from Walmart, you open the box, you can put together however you want to. The people that manufacture care less, right? If you want to put it together and you want it to stand up in it, don't look right, that's up to you. But let me tell you something, when it comes to God, He does care. Matter of fact, He cared so much that He didn't even spare one of His own people. Uzzah touched the ark of God and God killed him right there. And let me tell you something, He's no respecter of persons. When you don't follow due order, you put yourself in a place of compromise. And you don't want to be in a place of compromise with God. Isn't it amazing, church, how all the traits connected with character dovetail? All of this year we've been talking about on Sunday nights, about all the character traits, how they dovetail one to another. You see, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 7, the scripture says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." That's the reason all the character traits that we've talked about for all of these many, many weeks, we're to take them and think on them and meditate on them. You see, our attention or the lack thereof concerning the development of character will help him or hinder him in the due order process. It's going to help you or it's going to hinder you. You see, character, church, is what has the spiritual ability to prioritize life. Have you ever met somebody that they struggle with just trying to do things and prioritize and do that which is most important? Ladies, do you ever get around the house and you do things, you get to the end of the day and you get frustrated because you did a lot of things? You say, man, I did a lot of work, but it didn't look like I got anything done. Huh? You ever feel that way? Now listen, you know what normally the case is? What happens is you probably did do a lot of things, but you did a lot of little things that didn't show up a whole lot, and that probably wasn't up on the high priority list. So when you step back in the day and you look, you didn't see a whole lot done because there were a lot of little things that happened. Now, let me say this. David found out the hard way what happens when you do the right thing the wrong way. Bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, he did it the way that he thought, you know what? I don't see anything wrong with this. What can possibly be wrong with putting it on a cart? Hey, the idea is just to get it there, right? The idea is just to get it back among the people. The idea is just to get it here so that it can be among us and we can have a great time. And by the way, did you notice that when they came into Jerusalem, everybody was happy. They were excited. Problem is, they were doing it the wrong way. Now listen to me, folks. Do you understand that just because people are excited about certain things doesn't mean that they're right about what they're doing? Excitement has never been an indicator of whether you're right or wrong. David was excited, and he got everybody else pumped up about it. Problem is, the way they went about it was flat wrong. Now, think about some things with me for just a moment here about David, a good man, doing the right thing the wrong way. And I want you to look at some of the results of what happened. First of all, this, he hurt people in the process. Because he chose to do the right thing the wrong way, he hurt people in the process. You see, Uzzah, it cost him his life. It also cost 3 months of God's favor and blessing because he wouldn't even bring the ark there because of the situation that faced him in that time, in that moment. He hurt people in the process. Folks, listen, there's a way to go about the things of God, but you're not to go about them in such a case that you hurt people in the process. He hurt people, and it was a result of doing the right thing, but he just did it the wrong way. The second thing I notice here is this. He brought shame and reproach to the name of the Lord. He brought shame and reproach to the name of the Lord. What do you think happened that day when here it was, the ark was on the cart, it's going, the oxen stumble, and it begins to fall. Uzzah puts his hand, God kills him. You think everybody's going, man, alive, we were having such a good service. We were having such a good time. Man, I'm telling you, we were all excited. People were shouting, yelling, praising God. But the whole time, God's like, wait a minute, time out. You're not doing it the way I told you to. But everybody seemed like they were excited and happy, right? And yet Uzzah dies, and he brought shame and reproach to the name of the Lord. Did you notice we looked at just a moment ago? He displayed zeal without knowledge. How many times have you ever done something in your Christian life? You just did it, and then you checked the Bible later. You ever done that? You ever acted, made a decision, and then you thought, well, you know what, I might better check the Bible and see if I was right on that. The problem is many times a lot of decisions that we make when we don't check the book, when we don't check due order, many times we pay the consequences. And then we go back and read the Bible and say, oh, wait a minute, Lord, can I get a do-over? Can I get a change right here? Can I change my mind? A lot of times the consequences have followed through before we ever reach that point. You see, up to this point, church, they had not run into any problems with how they were handling the ark's return. Everything seemed great, right? I mean, they were excited. People are shouting, praising God. Oxen are coming in, carts coming in, people line the way. Yes, 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 yes. And all of a sudden, things went downhill from there. You see, because David did the right thing the wrong way, did you notice he didn't finish what he started that day? It never got done. The ark never made it to Jerusalem that day. You know what? David stopped it because of the circumstances that he faced. Because, listen, it wasn't wrong to bring the ark. It's just that he didn't follow through the right way of how he was supposed to do it. And so he didn't finish what he started that day. Listen, folks, look around. You know why a lot of people are out of church and out of the will of God and don't even come back to church today? Because they thought they were doing the right thing. The problem is they did it the wrong way. And God says, no, I am not going to receive this. I'm not going to bless this. And they thought, wait a minute, I don't understand. I was trying to do the right thing. Now you listen to me. Everybody look for it. Listen to me. There's going to be a lot of people in hell because they thought they were doing the right thing. The problem is they were doing it the wrong way. You see, one of the biggest things that we face today is the matter of salvation, because salvation is right. It's a great thing. The problem is people are trying to get it the wrong way. And they're going to die without Christ and end up in hell and wonder why they're there. And they're going to say, Lord, did we not cast out devils in thy name? Didn't we do all these wonderful works in thy name? Problem is they did all these things, they just missed Jesus. They did the right thing, but they just went about it the wrong way. Now, I want you to notice some practical observations, if I could. The first thing I want you to notice is this. Maybe David thought doing the right thing would justify the wrong way. Because, by the way, he was doing good, right? By the way, hey, I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing a good thing. So surely God will understand. Let me ask you this. Did he understand? Did he understand when the oxen stumbled and Uzzah put his hand? Did he understand that? You see, the thing about it is, David may have decided, you know what, I'm doing the right thing, so doing the right thing would justify the wrong way of going about it. You see, most people think, preacher, don't understand, I'm doing this for God, right? I'm doing this for God. I'm sure that God will understand. I'm here to tell you, God doesn't understand. You know why? Because he said only the Levites were to transport the ark, not a cart, not oxen. He said, I don't understand it. He said, it's been there. He said, David, it doesn't matter whether it's you or not. I'm not even going to spare you. If he didn't spare David, he's certainly not going to spare us today. Maybe he thought doing the right thing would justify the wrong way. And by the way, can I say this to you, church? There's a lot of good people. I'm talking about good people that are trying to do the right thing. They're just going about it the wrong way. And I'm going to show you a couple of things here in just a minute. First of all, or second of all, he got angry with God when God exposed the wrong way for doing right. Did you hear me? When God exposed the wrong way that he was trying to do right, he got mad. Just like a lot of other people do. When God opens up and says, listen, I appreciate what you're trying to do, you're just doing it the wrong way. You're just going about the wrong way that's not according and in line with the Word of God. So David got upset. He got mad at God. You ever got mad at God because he exposed something that you thought that, you know what? What I'm doing is I did it from my heart. God understands you did it from your heart, but if it doesn't line up with the book, it's the wrong way. He doesn't honor it. He has a way, an order in which it was to be done. So he got angry at God when God exposed the wrong way of doing the right thing. And then I noticed this. He was openly embarrassed and humiliated due to his failure to think through his decision. You see, in this whole thing of him transporting the ark, which is a right thing, going about it the wrong way, listen to me, church, do you know this didn't cast a lot of positive light on his leadership? Because he was the leader, and yet he's the one that followed through doing the right thing, transporting the ark back to Jerusalem. The problem is he did it the wrong way. And I'm here to tell you, I don't think David was trying to be malicious. I don't think he was trying to be rebellious. He was so overcome with joy and happiness and excitement that he just ignored what the instructions said and did it his own way. You see, a lot of people trying to worship God that way. Let me give you a few things to think about here and we'll be done. Take your Bible, if you would, go to John chapter 4. I want to say, first of all, God is to be worshipped the right way, church. God is to be worshipped the right way. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 4, verse 24. John 4 and verse number 24. The scripture says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must. Didn't say, I suggest that you do this. He said, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. Did you notice he said that they must worship him in spirit? I believe he's indicating to us, church, that if we're going to sincerely, honestly contact God and have sincere and true worship, we're going to have to do it under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. God is not going to accept fleshly worship. God is not going to accept worship that's being cast out there today. And yet, boy, there's a lot of people excited though, aren't they? They're jumping and having a great time, but does that mean it's worship? No, just because David was leaping and praising God and singing didn't mean that he was doing the right thing. And yet people come and say, oh man, I'm telling you, when I left that church service, I felt good. Well, can I tell you, just because you felt good didn't mean you worship God. See, the thing about it is I can go home, throw a CD on and look good and feel good, right? You can go home, throw a DVD on, watch a sad movie and feel good, right? Just because they were worshiping, praising, and singing didn't mean they were doing it the right way. And yet here's what we do. We see, oh man, look at all these people. I go to work and I got coworkers, and man, they come to church, they come to work and they seem so excited. They tell me about all this fun that they had at church. Until you find out how they were going about it. And you find out it don't match up with the book. And just because they're on your job and they come and they're all excited and bubbling over doesn't mean that they were worshiping the right way. You see, David was all pumped up too. Problem is, he was doing the right thing the wrong way. God said, sorry, can't accept that. You see, we must worship him, church, the right way. We must worship him with the correct motive. We must worship him with the correct message. Listen, and we must worship him through the correct means. You see, we don't have or get to determine what motive and what message and what means we promote in worship. They're laid out in the Bible, and all we're to do is follow them. And boy, you want to have sincere worship. Worship, the scripture says, in spirit. And then he says, in truth. We're to worship in truth. That means in line with the book. Find out. God says, this is what I want to be incorporated when you worship me. How about a little praise? How about a little thanksgiving? How about when you get to the service, how about a shout, a amen, a glory to God, a hallelujah, how wonderful you are. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. He said, I kind of like that. Most people go to church and never give God one word of thanksgiving. Never praise God for who he is, what he is, for salvation. They go and dance around the platform, jump pews, talk in some language that doesn't even make any sense, and leave saying, man, didn't we worship God tonight? You know what? They went to church, that's right. Problem is, they worshiped the wrong way because it didn't line up with the book. And listen, and they leave thinking God was pleased with that. And they go to work the next day and they feel pretty good about themselves. The problem is, you know what they were doing? They put the ark on a cart and they rolled it before God and said, here, accept that. That's what we're offering to you. God said, you can give it to me if you want to, but I'm not accepting it. Don't have to accept it, won't accept it. I've given due order. And he said, you're to follow the due order. We're to worship in truth. Hey, listen, we're not to succumb to the modern form of worship, church. Because, listen, a lot of it is a lot of shout with no substance. I mean, it's a thrill, and all it is nothing more than a platform performance. And by the time you leave, hey, you might feel good, but has God been worshiped? Has God received glory and honor? Hey, we're to leave feeling good about what we've done for God. Just because a person leaves feeling good doesn't mean that they went about it the right way. You see, it's what's pleasing to God, not to me. So God has to be worshiped the right way. Let me give you something else. Number two, God's church must be built the right way. Not only must he be worshiped the right way, church, the church must be built the right way. Remember Matthew 16, verse 18? Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means if the Lord's going to build it, I probably need to find out what he wants and how he wants to get it built. And get in line with it and start getting some material so we can start building it. It's my job. You and I are to go gather the material so the master can build the house, so he can build the church. Hey, the thing about it is, what if some of you decided, listen, we're going to build a new home. Some of you have recently built new homes. He said, but here's what we want. We're going to build a new home, but this is all we're paying for it. The guy said, man, you know what that'll get you? That'll get you a closet and a toilet. That's all that money's going to get you. You say, well, I'm sorry, you're going to build the house the way I want to, and this is all you're getting. Listen, you can threaten him all you want, but he's not going to build you a house if you don't give him what he wants and what the price and the value of the house is. He's not going to, and by the way, he doesn't feel obligated to build you a house either. You see, what we want is we want God to be obligated to us. He says, no, the church must be built the right way. You say, how is it supposed to be built, preacher? First of all, the church is to be built on the Word of God. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, when people come to church, most of them are looking for the Word. They're not looking for a book report. Now, listen, folks, listen to me. The choir special, that music was wonderful tonight, wasn't it? But you know, when people come to church, they're not looking just for a choir special. They're not looking for just a music. You know what? They're looking for a word, because the word is what changes lives. And so the church needs to be built the right way. It needs to be built on the Word of God. Listen to me well. Not on the Bible of choice. It's to be built on the Word of God. Not any Word of God. Not the Bible of the day. Not the Bible of choice. It's to be built on the Word. And we have it right here in the old King James Bible in our hand tonight. It's to be built the right way. My goodness, folks, listen, I'm telling you, what I'm talking to you about tonight, this is elementary Christianity. Just makes sense, doesn't it? You see, I'm telling you, the church is to be built the right way. We're to be consistent in the instruction of God's Word. I'm telling you, so many churches are being built today, but they're... Hey, folks, listen, I'm for building of churches, but if they're not built the right way, God's not going to honor it. You say, but oh, they sure seem happy. They sure seem excited. Well, let me ask you, since when that's been the criteria of being right? Doesn't mean that they're right. Doesn't mean that they're right about how the church is being built and the material they're gathering. It's to be built on the Word of God. Next, the church is to be built through compelling evangelism. You know, the Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 14, remember the parable there? Remember the king that sent invitations out and to invite those to the banquet? And some of them said, well, I'm sorry, I got this to do, I got that to do. And he says, listen, forget them. Go out into the highways and hedges and give them an invitation to come in. Go out into the highways and hedges and ask them if they would like to come in. No, he said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You say, what does that mean, preacher? That means we're to go out and confront people about their soul. You know, when I was lost, I wasn't looking for the church. Praise God, though, it was looking for me. But I wasn't looking for it. You see, the church is to be built on compelling evangelism, folks. That's the reason the Scripture says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know where the rejoicing? The rejoicing doesn't come till the sowing takes place. That's the reason, folks, most people change churches as often as I change socks. I change them every day. But most people change churches listen, you know what? I read an article not too long ago. They said the average tenure of the average church member today is 2 years. 2 years! You can't build friendships in 2 years like that. You can't build lifetime friendships and lifetime ministry jumping from church to church every 2 years. You see, the church is to be built on the Word of God. It's to be built on compelling evangelism. Folks, that's the reason. If we don't go get the Lord enough material, Trinity Baptist Church will be exactly like it is today, 20 years from now. If we don't go get more material so the Lord can build the church. You know how it's supposed to happen? We got to go out and compel them to come in. We got to go out and not just say, here's an invitation to the church. We need to go out and tell them, say, listen, God loves you. And listen, He wants you to be saved. And He wants you to serve Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And listen, the benefits are out of this world. The benefits are incredible for serving God. You see, the church is to be built on the Word of God. It's to be built the right way. It's to be built on compelling evangelism. But listen, it's to be built with Jesus Christ at its center. I said it's to be built with Jesus Christ at its center, not us at its center. Now listen to me, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. The church is not built nor designed to be a community event center. It's not designed for people to come and do Zumba or Zimbra or whatever it is. That's not what the church is designed for. It's not, now listen folks, it's not designed to have clubs. It's not designed to have all of these community activities. Listen, I'm not against the church being a part of the community as long as we do the right thing the right way. But it was never designed for that. It was never designed to be a community event center. It was never designed to be a social gathering center. You know, most people look for a church. You know what they look for? Social things. Who they can go have coffee with. Who they can go eat ice cream with. Who they can go to In-N-Out Burgers with. You see, I'm just saying that for all you In-N-Out Burger people. Whataburger still got them beat. I don't care what you say. Okay, but it's... Man, y'all want me to park right there on Whataburger for a minute? You see, it's not designed to be a social gathering. Listen, folks, I'm for socializing, aren't you? But that's not what the church was designed to be. I'm for community activities and getting involved in our community. We have a first responder Sunday, and we do all this. I'm for that. But listen, that's not what the church was primarily designed to be. You see, it's not designed to be a place for only fellowship, but it was designed to be a place to come learn fellowship. That's what is designed for us to come and learn how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is to be worshipped the right way. The church is to be built the right way. Let me give you another one. God's people are to get right with each other the right way. They're to get right with each other. Do you know there's a right way to get right and a wrong way? You say, how's the right way? Take your Bible, if you would. Go to Matthew 5. Let's see what Jesus said about how do we get right with our brother. Now, the reason God put this in the Bible, because He knew there's no way a church can make it from Sunday to Sunday without something going wrong, right? So He put this in the Scripture so we'd know how to get right. Look what He says, Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God says there is due order and a process that you follow to get right with your brother and sister in Christ. Listen, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just going to tell you the truth, all right? It's not going to be done the right way if you do it in a letter. You hear me? You say, well, I'll just go to Dollar Tree and buy a nice card. Put it in. It's not going to be done properly that way. It's not going to be done in a letter. It's not going to be done in a card. It's not going to be done in an email. Listen to me. Listen, believers are to be proactive in getting right. And the only way that I found in ministry where it is permanent and you get it right is face to face. That's the reason He said, leave your gift and go to them. Not send a letter and a card in the mail. Go to them. Make it right. Why? Because there's a right way to do it and to reconcile the biblical way. We're to be do it. Listen, did you notice there that He said that we come to the altar? Do you know altar is a place of prayer? Altar is a place of humility. He said before we even confront that brother that we have aught with, we ought to seek wisdom and a time of prayer before we ever go to them. You see, we're to be proactive. You see, the right way is a face-to-face way. Because that confrontational, that situation, that confrontational meeting, listen, will produce confirmation. Confrontation produces confirmation. That way they see your eye, they see your face, they see your sincerity, and they know that you meant what you said. There's a right way to do it and a wrong way. Remember, David tried to bring in the ark on a cart. Right thing, wrong way. So God is to be worshipped the right way. Church is to be built the right way. We're to get right with each other the right way. Let me give you another one. God's desire for relationship is to be followed the right way. You say, what does the Bible say about that? You're pretty close there, aren't you? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 quickly. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, listen, if you want the right relationship, you're going to have to follow the right way. First, seek the kingdom of God. You say, what's that? That's what God desires. That's whatever God's desire is, if to have His will and way on this earth. and He's given us an instruction manual, a Bible, to follow it. And all we got to do is read it and follow the instruction manual. You see, we're to build a relationship with God the right way. Can I say this to you? Young boys and young girls, you know, they get into their teenage years and they start kind of getting the eye for somebody, you know. Boys liking girls, and by the way, nothing wrong with a boy liking a girl. If you didn't, we need to talk. But most young boys and girls can't seem to abide by this principle about how to build a relationship but go about it the right way and do it the right way. You see, it's a right thing for a boy to like a girl, but there is a wrong way to develop the right relationship. And that is jumping the gun way before you ought to. You ladies that wash clothes, does your washing machine go through what they call a cycle? Yeah. You throw your clothes in the washing machine, you throw all that stuff in there, whatever you throw in there, and you go in there and you click, right? And you hit the button and it cycles through. It's got a washing and a rinse and a spinning. And man, I love to go out there sometimes and watch that washing machine go through the cycle. Man, if I did in my body what that washing machine did, I'd be in the emergency room. Does your washing machine, once it really gets in that spin cycle, start walking a little bit? Hey, what I'm saying is there's a cycle, there's a way. Follow the cycle. You know what you get when you put them in there and you let it go through the full cycle? You get clean clothes. That's what you get. Can I say to you young people, if you'll follow the cycle, you know what you'll get? You'll come out clean. That's what you do. Why? Because there's due order. He said, seek the kingdom of God and then seek righteousness. Well, let me give you one more and we'll be done. And that's this. God demands that we get right with Him the right way. Now, folks, I'm going to say something to you, and listen, I've quoted this verse many, many times, but sometimes one of the most abused verses in all the Bible says this: if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's what we do. We think that in order to get right with God, we just go to 1 John 1:9 and we get on our knees and we say, Lord, here's the promise. I claim the promise. And we get up having never made restitution for anything. There's a way to get right with God. And there's a due order. And God demands that we get right with Him the right way. Let me give you three things that it includes. Number one, it involves humility. You say, what's that? That's admitting you're wrong. That's admitting God's right, you're wrong. If I'm going to get right with God the right way, then I'm going to have to admit that I'm wrong. Secondly, it involves repentance. And don't get nervous about that. It involves repentance. It involves a change of what you're thinking. Because here's what we do. A lot of times we think that our way is the only way, and that if God's way doesn't match up my way, I'm going to go with my way. That's what David did. Look what it got him. Hurt a lot of people, didn't it? And somehow he thought in his mind, I guess I'm doing the right thing. God surely wants the ark in Jerusalem, so I'm doing the right thing, so it must justify the way that I'm doing, even though it's wrong. You can't justify doing the right thing the wrong way. God says, I want you to get right with me the right way. It involves humility. It involves repentance. And here's the third thing. It involves fruit. Now listen. Aren't you glad that we don't have a show me salvation? God says, all right, prove it. Prove it. Prove it. But can I say this to you? We do have a prove it Christianity, though. Not a prove it salvation, a prove it Christianity. God says, now that I've saved you, prove the sincerity of your love. Prove it to me, serve me, give to me, worship me, sacrifice for me. David, good man, right? Probably top five in the Bible. Wasn't perfect, though, was he? He did the right thing. Good man. Probably he just did it the wrong way. See, we got a lot of good people at Trinity Baptist Church, but I'm afraid we've got some people that are trying to do the right thing, but they're just going about it the wrong way. And they're struggling. They're getting frustrated with their lives. and they're saying, "Preacher, I don't understand what's happening. I feel like I'm about to pull my hair out." Well, here's what I would do if I were you. I would step back in my devotion time and say, "Lord, you know my heart. You know that I want to do the right thing. You know I want to be a soul winner. You know that I want to do this. I want to do that. You know I want to serve in ministry. But Lord, am I going about it the wrong way?" You'd be amazed at what God will tell you if you just open up and say, "Am I doing the right thing the wrong way?" You know what character does? Character is that reservoir that you dip into that helps you to determine the due order of things. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say I'm saved? No question about it, preacher. I'm a born-again believer. Won't you slip your hand way up high? Say, "That's me." No question about it. All right? God bless you. God bless you. Father, we're thankful for those that have raised their hand and gave a testimony that they're saved.